Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Father, I have to ask your forgiveness. I said I didn't thank you for cell phones, and I do actually thank you for cell phones. We should thank you for all things, Lord. Sometimes I just want to chuck cell phones out the window. Sometimes they're a great tool, a gift from you, but so intrusive at times. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace for me. I thank you for your words of life. I need them desperately. I thank you for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to convict us when we need it. Just get us back, get our eyes back on you. I pray, Lord, just teach us. Teach us your words of life through your Holy Spirit. Speak through me. Do the work that needs to be done in our hearts and lives tonight. I know I need that work. But I thank you so much for your patience. That when I pray that, you're already working. You're always working. We're not always listening, though. So forgive us for that. Help us to listen tonight. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. That's my prayer tonight. So again, Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, to your throne room of grace, to receive mercy. And we thank you for all the grace and mercy you show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah 53, moving right along through Isaiah. Taking it kind of slow because I just absolutely love Isaiah and I don't want to miss anything, any of those tidbits of good things, good truths to dig out that the Lord will reveal to us. But Isaiah, starting with verses, we're going to go through verses 5 through 9. I cut right in the middle of 5 and I didn't get to "by his stripes we are healed" because there's a lot there, and that's, I know that's a very controversial statement there with many believers, and what does that mean? So my take will probably surprise you. But just as a recap, I'm not going to recap everything we learned last week, but I just wanted to remind us the two things. One, going through 5 through 6, or 4 through 5, I actually went through more than that, but where it says, "He bore our griefs, our sorrows. For our transgressions he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed." What we're going to continue today. Ours. Our transgressions. Our iniquities. He bore our sorrows and griefs. And now that, and I brought out, I just want to read two verses from Hebrews that I finished last week with. And it says, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then Hebrews 5:2, it said, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, and I'm going to be bouncing off as I go through much part of 53 and going through Isaiah now. I'll be bouncing back and forth between Hebrews because it speaks, it just kind of correlates, kind of goes alongside it, especially 53 going along the first 5, 6, 7 chapters of Hebrews, kind of just goes along right with it. And so the two things I brought out was, one, why do we bear our own griefs and the sorrows now? Why do we sit in the ashes with sackcloth and ashes for so long? much of it is because we like our pity parties, which are not biblical. Pity parties are not biblical. He wants to give us beauty for ashes. Why do we not go into his throne room now to receive grace and mercy? And because he says he bore those things for us, so why do we continue as Christians today bear these things so much, our own griefs and sorrows, when we can actually go into his throne room and receive grace and mercy in our time of need? The other thing that I wanted to talk about, the other thing I brought out of that is the reason why we can't bear with one another much of the time, which we're commanded to bear one another's burdens, is because we're always bearing our own for too long, having our own little pity parties, and so we cannot bear with one another. So the idea is we're supposed to go into this throne room of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need and give our sorrows and our griefs and our burdens to him, and then go, and then so we can bear with one another. And so that's, I think we got that backwards today. So we bear our own, so we can't bear with for another, which we're supposed to be bearing with one another's burdens. So we need to get rid of the ones that we're hanging on to. Actually get out of the ash pit and get the burlap off of us and let God give us beauty for ashes. Talking about Annie and Johnson Flint, and I read her a little poem. She was an avid writer, a prolific writer of poems and different things. Back in the day, she had so many health issues, and most of her life she was an invalid, couldn't move much, severe arthritis from her early age, and in her hands and her body, and she was just an invalid for most of her years. She writes this: "He giveth more grace when the burdens go greater," speaking of this here. "He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add affliction, he added his mercy. To add affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting unveiling. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches is Jesus, in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Speaking of this passage, but also specifically where Paul says, "In my weaknesses, his strength is made perfect, and his grace is sufficient for me." That's something she leaned on very heavily, is his grace and his provision, which we should do all the time. But like I said, I stopped at verse 5, and I didn't get into "by his stripes we are healed," because there was a little bit. I'm going to try to get through 9, maybe not. But "by his stripes we were healed" is very a controversial scripture today. Some people side that it's only speaking of spiritual healing. Some people side with only physical healing. I think, let me preface it this way, that the spiritual healing is paramount over the physical healing. He's interested in your hearts, in your salvation. It's more important than your physical healing. Here, this Ann Johnson Flint never received her physical healing. But obviously, because of the poems she writes, like the one I just read for you, she definitely received her spiritual healing. Definitely received her spiritual healing. And when the men who lowered the paralytic down in front of him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." But to prove that the Son of Man can forgive sins on the on earth, he said, "Get up and walk." But the most important thing he took care of first, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He's more important with the spiritual condition of your heart than he is with all the ailments of your body. He is concerned with the ailments of your body, but there's a priority on the spiritual. On the spiritual, you think about a person on his deathbed and stuff. And he's on his deathbed and he's about to die. What do you do at that moment? Do you pray for his healing first? Or do you share the gospel of Jesus Christ if he's an unbeliever? Obviously, you would share the gospel of Jesus Christ first. You wouldn't pray for his healing, and if he's on his deathbed, you would share Jesus Christ with him. So the most important is a spiritual healing. But you have two camps. And you guys, most of you know me and stuff. I like to kind of look at both sides. I'm a peacemaker. I love to try to keep the peace. So I try to say, hey, look, well, let's see if we can find, why do we always have to be one or the other? Did he not heal physically? Yes. Does he not want to heal spiritually? Yes, of course. So why do we always have to be on one camp or the other? So let me give you my little take on this. And by his stripes we are healed. Here the prophet sees through the centuries to know that the Messiah would be beaten with many stripes. Mark 15:15, you find that account. More so, the prophet announces that provision for healing is found in the suffering of Jesus. So by his stripes we are healed. There has been much debate as to if Isaiah had in mind spiritual healing or physical healing. As this passage is quoted in the New Testament, we see more of the thought. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." This is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. This view seems to be physical healing. In 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we have died to sins, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In this view, it seems to be spiritual healing. We can safely say that God has both aspects of healing in view, and both are physical and spiritual healing is provided by the suffering of Jesus. However, some have taken this to mean that every believer has the right, the promise, to perfect health right now. Now, I'm going to get into some things that I don't want to confuse anybody, so I'm going to try to explain as best I can. But I don't think the problem really is it physical or is it spiritual? I actually went to the New Testament and found both. So I think that God has both in view, your physical and your spiritual. I think the spiritual is more paramount, but I think he has your physical and your spiritual in mind. I've known people who've had spiritual healing in their hearts but never received their physical healing and passed away. My father-in-law had that happen to him. He never received his physical healing. But man, through his illness, cancer in the throat, did he find spiritual healing. He spent more time with God and leaned on him more fervently than he ever had when he was well. I actually think that God used the cancer in his throat actually to draw him closer and allowed him to have that ailment. Does God do that? Yeah. God's more concerned with the heart and the relationship than your physical body, which is going to die anyways. I mean, people hang on to this thing so. Do you abuse it? No. But do you cherish it? No. Do you take care of it? Yes, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But do you treasure and prize it? Absolutely not. When I look in the mirror, I don't prize nothing I see. Nothing do I prize. There's a balance. There's a balance. There should be a healthy balance. But I think actually the concern should be not really is it physical, is it spiritual? Because when you talk to these people, especially here in Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt, it's not that, is it, you know, they argue over, is it physical, is it spiritual? But what concerns me is the here and now. So I'm going to be saying terms like totality, all right, or now. Now, what I run into with people is it's physical healing now. I should have it all now. All of it, the totality of it, all now. But I don't see that in Scripture. I see the totality of it actually happening when we get to heaven, of all everything, our spiritual growth and our physical bodies, getting new bodies. The totality is always in heaven. When do you get your new bodies? At the resurrection? The rapture, when you get your, get to heaven, then you get a new body? You don't get your new body now. But a lot of people, what they want to do is they want to have total perfect health now in this physical body. Why? You got to die something. I'd rather just die and go to heaven and get a new brand new body. But they want to maintain here. I think a lot of times because they like here better. They really don't want to go to heaven. They like their physical life here. They want their totality of their health here. But I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in Scripture because are you not failing? Is your body not failing? It is failing. Are you still decaying? Yeah, you're decaying. You know, this body was made for here. It wasn't made for there. You're going to get a new body there. But the totality of your physical healing and the totality of your spiritual life is going to be manifested. Who here is perfect spiritually? No one on this side of heaven. You can't claim that on this side of heaven. You can only claim it on that side of heaven. Yeah, your full spiritual growth, the completeness of your spiritual life and your completeness of your glorified body, you're getting a new body. But the problem, what I see in the debate about this type, this verse here, is they want it now. They want it all now. They complain when they have ailments. And they wonder why they have ailments. And then they beat themselves up and they beat each other up be saying, it's because of your faith. It's because of your sins. It's because of this. It's because of this. It's because of this, and they cry and they cry out to God for these things. Should you pray for healing? Yes, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for healing. So don't get me wrong on this type of stuff. But what I'm trying to say is you need to have what I'm going to try to bring is a healthy perspective, just a healthy perspective on all this. Just kind of like it's like going to one of these people and saying, calm down. You know, calm down. Hang on. Just kind of look at Scripture and be content with where you are, right? He says, It says, however, some have taken this to mean that every believer has the right, the promise to perfect health right now. And if there is any lack of health, it is simply because this promise has not been claimed in faith. In this thinking, great stress is laid upon the past tense of this phrase, by his stripes we are healed. The past tense of this phrase. The idea is that since it is in the past tense, perfect health is God's promise and provision for every Christian at this very moment. Even as the believer has the promise to perfect forgiveness and salvation at this moment. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I don't want to confuse anybody, and I don't want to stress anybody out. So I'm going to preface what I'm going to say here. You, if you receive Jesus Christ, you have salvation. You are born again believers. You have been saved, and you have been forgiven, and you have been washed clean, and your sins are removed from you, and he will remember them no more. Okay, I'm going to say that right now. You have forgiveness and salvation. But the Bible does teach stages, even in salvation, sanctification. There are stages. And I'm going to compare that with physical healing as well. Okay? The problem of this view of having it at this moment, not even counting how it terribly contradicts the personal experience of the saints in the Bible and through history, that was Paul healed of his thorn in the flesh? I have no idea what a thorn in the flesh is, but he asked that God would take it away, and it wasn't taken away. Some people, he said he had eye problems. Maybe he had eye problems. But I don't see every saint living perfect with perfect health. And this contradicts the experience of Christians, of the saints, through history. Not every saint that I've met had perfect health. Chuck Smith died of cancer. Lung cancer. He never smoked a cigarette in his day. But he died of lung cancer. And he prayed for healing. Constantly prayed for healing. He never received it. Is that the problem with this view? Is that it misunderstands the verb tense of both salvation and healing. Now follow me on this. I'm not trying to feed you any false doctrine here. But I'm not going to give you it in depth either, be exhaustive on this either. So if you have questions afterwards, we can talk about it. We can say without reservation that perfect, total, complete healing in God's is God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ, paid for by his stripes and the totality, I'm going to say that again, totality of his work for us. So where it says by his stripes we are healed, Jesus Christ doesn't go halfway with anything. It's complete. It's perfect. Now the question is, you shouldn't be asking, well, why don't I have perfect health and complete health now? Why don't I have this promise? You do have that promise. Christ Jesus is not going to withhold that from you. And it is a complete work. It's already been taken care of. What he did on the cross is complete. As he said, it is finished. It is finished. It is complete and perfect. It's not that you did not receive it. It's when. Not if. It's when. It's when do you receive it all of it? It's already taken care of. Remember, again, something people forget is God looks, has no horizon line. He sees the beginning from the end. The Bible says he already sees us seated in the heavenly realms. Are you seated in the heavenly realms right now? Obviously not. You're seated in Tulsa. That's not the heavenly realms, right? But he says he already sees you there. You got to remember, this is God's view. This is God's viewpoint, not man's. Who's giving this prophecy to Isaiah? God. This is God's viewpoint. Man looks at this as their viewpoint, But this is not man's viewpoint. This is God's viewpoint. He's declaring what his servant has done for us. So you got to kind of step back and take away the horizon line if you can and kind of see it as God's viewpoint. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees it completed. So it's not that you didn't receive this. You have this promise. He's given us every great and precious promise, Peter says. And he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I'm not spiritually complete. I'm not perfect in spiritually speaking. I'm not going to be on this side of heaven. It's going to be on that side of heaven. So when I get to see Jesus face to face, when I have my new body and I don't have the sinful flesh anymore, am I going to be spiritually perfect? Right now I have the sinful flesh to deal with. But let me go on. We can say without reservation that perfect, total, complete healing is God's promise to every believer in Jesus Christ, paid for by his stripes and the totality of his work for us. Jesus finished it. We have that promise. But we all must also say that it is not promised to every believer right now. I don't see that in Scripture. And I haven't seen that in church history. Has everybody received this promise completely, in the totality of it, right now? Obviously not. Some of you guys look like you're decaying. I'm not offending you. I'm just saying you look a little older than some others. And so obviously there's a process of decay here. There's a process of falling apart. Who has a back pain today? You know what I'm saying? You have not received this right now in full totality. Just as the totality of our salvation is not promised to us right now. And this is the part you guys are going to say, what? And I understand that. But the Bible actually teaches three stages of sanctification or three stages of salvation. Let me clarify before you walk out. The Bible says that we have been saved. That's called justification. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The Bible also says that we are being saved. That's called sanctification, all right, being set apart. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, didn't say have been saved, it's being saved, it is the power of God. And that we are, that we will be saved. That's called glorification. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Be saved. It's kind of funny because we haven't even arrived to that part where we're facing God, the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and it says he will be saved. Yet, so through as through fire. Now, it's the same thing. Some people will say three stages of salvation or three salvations. Some people will say three sanctifications, okay? We are sanctified. We're being sanctified. And we will be sanctified, okay? Same thing as salvation. Some people will say we are saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. So the first one is positional sanctification. I'm going to use sanctification. I like sanctification. Positional sanctification, that's justification, okay? Romans 8:29, you can read that. I won't go into a depth because I want to try to get further through this. This is entirely a work of God. That is justification. When you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were born again and you were saved. Spiritually speaking, you are saved. Your spirit is brand new. That is the only thing that is brand new about you. Your body didn't become new, and you didn't stop sinning and making mistakes from that point on either. I'm sure some of you guys have made some mistakes since then. But your spirit is saved. Your spirit is born again. You are saved. And so you could say, you are justified. Justification. Justified. Just as if you never sinned. What God sees is sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, he sees you covered in the blood of Jesus. So you are saved. Okay, there's positional sanctification. This is spiritual maturity, we would call it. This is the longest sanctification period. So when you were born again, it was instant, like that, right? Then we're in this long process of maturity. Okay, depends on how long you live, right? Long process. Sometimes you can be stubborn and rebellious and you can make it a little longer. But some of us like to take laps back around, right? You make it a little longer. But this is it's called maturity. It's being mature. It's experiential sanctification, you call it. Experiential sanctification. Romans 12:2, you can find that. It's the progress of sanctification. Then there is ultimate sanctification. Now, you could say salvation. Some people will say salvation. But what they're talking about is sanctification. There's ultimate sanctification. This is called glorification. All right? It's the final stage in the salvation process. It is the ultimate sanctification of the believer, the future for glorification of the believer. You find that in Ephesians 1:13 through 14, 1 Corinthians 1:22. So, you have been saved. If you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are spiritually saved. You are justified. Justification. You are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we're being saved, being sanctified. It's that process, that slow process of where the Father, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, begins to teach you And you repent, you confess, you go through the process, you mess up, you confess, you get rid of things that you need to get rid of. He adds things that you grow spiritually in the Word. It's that long process. It's what we're doing tonight. It's part of the process. It's what we're doing tonight. Growing. Right? Growing. Then there's that last ultimate sanctification that's called the ultimate sanctification. That is the glorification. That is where you finally get your new body. You get rid of the old flesh and you get a brand new body. It's the glorification. And you're finally, the salvation process or the sanctification process is over. And that's instantaneous, and that's all. And it's all God's work. Every stage of the process, it's God's work. You're born again. Obviously, that's God's work. You're growing in the Lord. That's obviously God's work. We give him the glory for that, the credit. And you, when you get your brand new body, obviously you don't make it yourself. He makes it. That's all God's work. So all of it's God's work. But there's these three stages of sanctification. Now, I said all that to say this. Even so, there is a sense in which we have been healed, are being healed, and one day will be healed. God's ultimate healing is called resurrection. Did you ever think about that? When you get your brand new body, you have a perfect brand new body with not one problem with it. That's the ultimate healing right there. The resurrection. A brand new body. And it is a glorious promise to every believer. Okay. So do you have that promise? Everybody who received Jesus Christ, do you know you have the promise of a new body? Then you have the promise of healing by his stripes, by the work he did. You have the promise of healing. You might not get it on this side, though. You might get it on the next side, on the other side of heaven with Jesus Christ. I've known believers think about, what's her name? Johnny, the guy, the lady in the wheelchair. Eric's, yeah. Is she walking? But did she receive the promise of ultimate healing? Absolutely. She's going to be running in heaven. She has that promise. It's hers, guaranteed. No one can take it from her. She has it. But what's most important is her heart. Spiritually, she is healed. She is healed. Every patch-up healing in this present age simply anticipates. So some of you guys have said, well, God has designed our body to heal wounds. Okay, some of us have had surgeries or injuries, broken arms, broken legs, cuts. Everybody, right? God's designed your body to mend itself, right? That's his creation. That's his work. He gets the glory again for it. But some of us have actually had supernatural healing, miracle healings. I've been a recipient of a healing multiple times, supernatural healing. I have also been kept from death quite a few times. Some of you guys remember my appendicitis. They said it was too big to even get out of me. It was so large, my appendicitis, that it should have busted a week prior, and I should be actually a corpse walking into that hospital. Not walking into the hospital, but a corpse in that hospital the day I went in there to get my appendicitis to get it out. The doctor, the surgeon says, you should be dead. Who held that appendix? Who held that thing together? God. So I had a healing. Yes, he used doctors to pull it out, but he held that thing together. He kept it from busting. Because I was stubborn. I didn't want to go to the doctor. The Lord told me weeks ago I should have gone to the doctor, and I didn't go to the doctor. That's just something he's working with me, stubbornness. But every patch of healing in this present age simply anticipates the ultimate healing that will come. Anybody receive a healing from the Lord? That just anticipates the ultimate healing. you get a brand new body. Anybody struggling with something today? Anybody know somebody struggling with something today and they're a believer? I've seen people go through the stages where they cry out to God, they get into depression and despair, and they do all these things, but at some point, as a believer, the Holy Spirit finally gets a hold of their heart, and they say, you know, I really don't care what happens to this body today. I would just want to be with Jesus. And it's just this joy and this peace suddenly floods into them. You know, their body may be racked with disease, but their heart is pumping full of God's love. My sister, one of my sisters, I had two older sisters, one still alive, the oldest one, died at a very young age, 35, 36, with lymphoma, cancer, the lymph nodes. She died. It was a pretty quick process, relatively speaking, about a year, and then she passed away. But right before she passed away, she said, I just want to go. I just want to die. I want this body to quit. And I want to go with Jesus. She didn't pray for healing. She didn't say, why am I not healed today? Matter of fact, she got to the point where she just said, take me home. Lord Jesus Christ, take me home. And she went home that night. She just went home. I'm telling you, she has her ultimate healing. God kept his promise with that healing, that physical healing. She received it when she came face to face with Jesus. So it doesn't bother me, people saying, well, this is physical, is this spiritual? What bothers me is, I want it now. And I want it all. And you just want to say, we'll pray for your healing. But why don't you just learn to be content with where the Lord has you right now? And use the situation you're in to minister to somebody else. Because the Bible says we can comfort others with the comfort he's given us. People talk about, why do I suffer? This is not even in my notes. Why do I suffer? Well, one, I can say, to grow you, to refine you. He also gives us, sometimes lets us go through things, because he says, I want you to comfort others with the comfort I've given you. So a similar situation. Somebody who's lost someone has been comforted by the Lord will usually encounter somebody who just loses somebody. You ever notice that? When you go through something and the Lord comforts you and brings you through it, suddenly you meet somebody who's going through the same thing. It just like, oh wow, what a coincidence. Not a coincidence, it's a divine appointment. But another thing it says in Hebrews, it says, about, talking about the Jesus Christ, it says, though he was a son, capital S, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. He learned to walk in holiness going through the sufferings that he went through. He learned obedience. So I say, if you're going through something right now, ask the Lord what you want to learn, what you need to be learning. What Christians must not do, and I'm saying this to myself too, so don't take offense to this, I'm saying this to myself too. What Christians must not do is foolishly claim to be healed despite mere symptoms. So some people will say, we'll be going through a sickness and stuff, and they say, well, I'm healed. You ever met them? I'm healed. And they don't go to the doctor. And you're saying, oh, you might want to go see a doctor. Oh, I'm healed. And their legs falling off. And I was like, okay, that's foolishness. I've met those people, and I just wanted to throw that warning out there, that say otherwise and believe they are standing on the promise of Isaiah 53:5. What Christians must do, now this is wisdom, what Christians must do is pray boldly and trust God's goodness and mercy in granting gifts of healing now, even before the ultimate healing and resurrection. So what I'm trying to say is, don't stop praying for your healing, and don't stop praying for someone else's healing. You can pray for their healing because he's given us the gift of healing, and he performs miraculous healings and supernatural healings. He does that. So don't stop praying. I'm not saying don't stop praying for things like that. But be content in the Lord where you are. And let him just fill you with his peace, his love, and his joy. You can have that even in sickness. Spurgeon said, "With his stripes we are healed." Will you notice that fact? He says, "With his stripes we are healed." Will you notice that fact? Yes, we will notice that fact. He goes on and says, the healing of a sinner does not lie in himself, nor in what he is, nor in what he feels, nor in what he does, nor in what he vows, nor in what he promises. It is not in himself at all, but there at Gabbatha, where the pavement is stained with the blood of the Son of God, and there in Golgotha, where the place of the skull beholds the agonies of Christ. It is in his stripes that we are healed. I beseech thee, Spurgeon says, do not scourge thyself. With his stripes we are healed. When you go through an ailment or a problem and you're going through something, instead of focusing on the disease or the ailment or the cancer, or whatever it may be, the blindness, the loss of hearing, this or that, the high blood pressure, whatever it is, go to the doctor. God's given certain men and women the ability to understand the body. Medical science is a gift from God. Use it. Don't run away from it. Use it. It's a gift from God. But I urge you, when you go through something, let that thing turn your eyes to Jesus. That's all I'm trying to say. Just focus on Jesus and let him comfort you and fill you with his peace and his joy and his love. Pray for your healing. Go to the doctor. Pray for your healing. Go to the doctor. But don't get your eyes on the situation or the problem. Get your eyes on Jesus during times like that. Get your eyes on Jesus. Be content and resting in his arms. That's all I'm going to say about that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen? Amen. Amen. And I just use that sanctification process as an illustration of that. Don't let that scare you. If you are born again, if you receive Jesus Christ, you are saved. But we know that you're not made perfect yet, so you're still going through that process. And then one day you're going to get on the other side of heaven and you'll be complete and perfect. Even in that, you are saved. And I can give you those verses after the service so you can actually look into that sanctification process. But it's there and Paul teaches it. Verse 6. Well, actually, let's stop there. It's 8 o'clock. I didn't think I was going to get through that one, because I knew it was a biggie. That is a biggie. I mean, in Oklahoma, that is a biggie. That verse right there. People will debate and cuss you out just over that verse. You know, and it's just like, what? So, by his stripes, let me just close with this. By his stripes, we are healed. That is a promise that is given to you right now. Don't let anybody tell you, well, you haven't received your healing because you just don't have enough faith. You have faith that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved you. He's also given you that promise. So that is actually a very cruel statement from them to say that in my book. Because if you had enough faith, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you know for beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are born again believer, then you have received this promise as well. Because in Peter it says he's given you all the great and precious promises and everything pertaining to life and godliness for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. The faith is supposed to be in Jesus, not individual statements. In Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus, you get all the statements. You get all the rest. You get the whole package. Because it's in Jesus. Just as a closing, we're reading, going through 53. We're learning about how he's borne our sorrows, borne our griefs. By his stripes we are healed. This, that, through salvation on the cross, we have salvation now. But what's the common denominator in all of verses of 53? What's the common denominator? Jesus! You receive Jesus, you got all of that. You receive Jesus, you have salvation. You receive Jesus, you have healing. You receive Jesus, you have all the great and precious promises, and you have everything pertaining to life and godliness if you have Jesus. So what I'm trying to say is, don't get caught up on all those silly debates. You have cancer, and you have Jesus. You have this promise. You may not get it on this side. My sister was a believer, and she did not get it on this side of heaven. She died at 36. But did she not get the promise at all? No, she got it. She got it. After her physical body, that old tent failed. And she went home to be with the Lord. She got it. She got it. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. I hope I didn't cause any confusion. Holy Spirit, you be the divine editor. Thank you for all the great and precious promises. Thank you for giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you, Jesus, for your perfect and complete work on that cross. And it is perfect and it is complete. It was a perfect and complete work, a perfect and complete sacrifice. And when you said it is finished, it was finished. And when you said you fulfilled all the law and the prophets, you have fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That means whatever Isaiah said here is fulfilled in you, Jesus. In you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.